chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and what our purpose is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into the most frightening of all activities in the Christian life, and that is the opening up of the Bible. We understand, Heavenly Father, that it is written to both conceal the truth and to reveal the truth. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see what you would have us to see. We pray, Father, that we will understand these things and become part of our life in every aspect. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let's take a look at it. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay, right up front, don't miss the switch. Don't miss the move. John has just made a dramatic move. Now take a walk. Take a look. What's going on? He has just made a move from talking about and concerning Jesus Christ to God the Father. He has just made a very important move for us. Up to now, if you'll note, he's been talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. Verse 1. And what was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have eyes, what we have looked and our hands touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. We've dealt with all of those things. Verse 2, and the life, Jesus Christ was manifested, that's the incarnation. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested, made known to us. We're going to start a study of the virgin pregnancy, virgin birth of Jesus Christ Sunday. And a very important question is, a lot of Christians believe in the virgin birth, but if it had not occurred, would it have really mattered? Could he still be our Savior? A lot of Christians say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ was born of the virgin, but when it comes down to it, they don't have any idea as to why, what's going on. Would it have made any difference? And we've got a lot we're going to be looking at some this coming Sunday in the area of how that motif is picked up in a lot of mythology. Why is it picked up in mythology? Why is it picked up in a lot of the religions? And why is it a reality? Okay, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, verse 5, he's going to move from talking about Jesus Christ, and he's going to move to talking concerning God the Father. Now, the declaration concerning God the Father, while it sounds wonderful, laudable, presents a great problem. It sounds wonderful what he says about God, but it presents a great problem for the creature. So he's done something very dramatic. He's now moved into the area of the problem. Up to now, everything has sounded great, but this brings a striking distinction now between God and the creature, God and me. And so John all of a sudden shocks us into a realm of reality now. John makes another switch from happiness in verse 4 to God is light and in him is no darkness in verse 5. So he's made another switch for us, and we just want to follow what John is doing. He has made a switch from Jesus Christ to God the Father. He's made a switch from talking about joy, and we've spent enough time in understanding that happiness and how the Christian is happy, how we ought to pursue happiness and all. And he's moved from joy and now he's moved to a dissertation that God is light and no darkness. And so he's done something grammatically here, and we want to try to understand what's going on in John's mind. Now, verses 1 through 4, Jesus Christ, question. And I'm asking you, this is why we moved to these tables. Why did God come to planet Earth as Jesus Christ? In other words, why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Anybody? To reveal the Father. That's why he came. Somebody might say he came to be a Savior, and you're correct. But even more important than that, he came to restore us to the Father, reconcile us to the Father, and in order to reconcile us to God, he came to reveal. Came to reveal God to us. We cannot know God, so Jesus Christ came. People, this is why you have the first sending. Remember, there are two sendings by God that are important. And the first sending by God is of His Son, the sending of His Son. There'll be a second sending by God the Father, and that is His Spirit. So here is His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The first sending, though, is Jesus Christ, and He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal God, that we might know God. That's why He came. He came to reveal the Father, to bring us to the Father. Otherwise, we don't know God. Yeah.
So, finish the sentence then. Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit came to.
Okay. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, you know, I didn't get first sending, to bring us to an eternal relationship with God. The second sending, the Holy Spirit, so that we can enjoy this relationship with God experientially in our life. Here we are, and we'll see this later, but just to give you an idea, the first sending was to bring us into a relationship with God. The second sending is to bring us into fellowship. These are words that will be important in the study of 1 John. The first sending, relationship with God, and then He departed. Second sending, fellowship with God, and He abides within and will always remain. This is a status quo. You always have this relationship. You will never lose it. Now, with having the Holy Spirit, and you will never lose Him, as per John 14, you are always in a position of fellowship with God. Both now, you will have the Holy Spirit, and all eternity, you will have the Holy Spirit. So we are always in a potential position of fellowship with God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, He came to reveal God. Yes?
I feel like someone said knowledgeable, but I've often thought that I'm out of fellowship with God, but not the relationship never changes.
Never changes.
Just the fellowship.
Yes, that's it. And the reason that is because you have changed your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You changed your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Come on in, honey. How's it going? See, that's what you've done. You've changed that relationship. Because, and the reason, the way you've done that, is that you were walking by faith in the Spirit, walking by faith, and all of a sudden you stopped. And the moment you stopped walking by faith, you broke the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, therefore you broke fellowship with God, and of course with Jesus Christ too.
So we can't have fellowship with Him here, or we can lose touch with the fellowship.
Yes.
Here, but eternally we'll always be fellowship.
Always. You're always in the state of relationship. And when we enter into eternity, you will always be in a state of fellowship, because you'll have no sin nature, no flesh. No carnal, no old man. You'll always have that.
We really need to define both the word fellowship and relationship.
We will as we go through.
Oh, okay.
We will. He just asked me and I jumped ahead.
Okay.
Just asked and I jumped ahead to that point. Let me see. Hunter, why don't you look over there somewhere and get a Bible for you and your lady there. Okay. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem we have going on? The problem, and remember what I said was, while 1 John, we're in 1 John 1, 5, and while it sounds like a great and wonderful declaration about God, it presents a problem. And what is the problem? The problem is this, the problem that he all of a sudden introduces is that God is light and we are darkness. And therefore, a problem exists. Now, I was in pure rock and roll music. We used to have a song, Born Too Late. And she's just older, and there's just a problem. That's all there is to it. So here we have a problem. Our problem is we recognize it. God is light, we are darkness, and therefore we know light and dark can't get together. So that's the problem. See, we are in darkness. He's in light. He must be revealed to us. He must break through the darkness. Therefore, the first ending, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's get a flow of the context. Remember, what I want you to do is not just have every verse in line. I want to keep you with the flow. This is why people do not understand 1 John 1:8-9. Because they do not keep it in context. And they take it out of context and it becomes this unbelievable, all-essential passage. And it isn't. It's part of a flow. You always get in trouble if you build your whole theology of pulling out one verse out of context and making something out of it. Leave passages in their context, and it'll guide you. Let's get the flow. Having the life of God. This is what he was talking about in verses 1 through 3. Having the life with God. Then the fellowship with God, verses 3 and 4. Making our happiness full, verse 4. And to have fellowship with God, we must know God. We must know God. We must be in a relationship capacity with God. And as I have it on the board, we know this is not going to be. Not only as long as I remain in darkness can I have relationship with God, I cannot have fellowship with God. Okay. We'll come to the darkness and light as we travel through this. Okay. No one, this is so important, people. Because the arrogance of man thinks that he does. But no one knows God. We cannot know God. And that's why one of the most beautiful grace things that God did was, okay, you want to know me, and you want to go that far other than just trusting in that respect, okay, then what I am going to do, out of my love and according to my grace, I, God, will come down to you. I will come to your, how low you are, and make myself known. This is very important in Scripture. The Shulamite woman cried to her lover, her separate lover, make yourself known to me. We've got to make, if we're going to know God, then God is going to have to let himself be known and make himself known to us. And so he said, okay, I will do that. I will do that by becoming man. I will send my son. Again, first sending. The two sendings of God are so essential. And the first sending of God is to make himself known. Jesus Christ tells us over and over and over why he came, was that we might know the Father. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, you don't study the Gospels. Because they're not about Jesus Christ. They are about God. I do not speak on my own. I do not perform miracles on my own. Everything that I do, everything that I say is of the Father. I'm here to represent him. You want to learn about Jesus Christ? Go to the book of Revelation. Go other places. But you don't go to the Gospels. They are about the Father. That's what he came. He tells us that. That's why he came. Now, if we're going to know God, if we're going to have fellowship with God, the first thing that is declared now about him by Jesus Christ, this is the first thing cleared in this gospel, God is light. So therein is the contextual flow. You want to have the life of God, you want to have fellowship with God, starts off with God is light, and in him is no darkness. So we're going to start with that. These things, verse 4, I write to you that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message. Now the message here is gospel that is going to lead to the joy. This is the gospel that's going to lead to the joy that God is light. So this is going to help me in the first thing I'm going to learn about God, in having a relationship with God, having fellowship with God, and having the life and joy of God, knowing what He is like. Okay. People, this is very true. Just parentheses. Very true in human relationships. You want to know somebody. What is it about that person? Well, if you're going to get involved or anything, let me just tell you, this person, I'm just going to talk, this person loves Texas. They are idiots about Texas. They are fanatics. This is it. They are a fanatic about the mountains. They are a fanatic about the sea or the ocean. And so, okay, this is who and what they are. This is their deal. And you're not going to change that. And you wouldn't even want to. You learn what is it about this person. Okay, now the introduction of verse 5 is characteristic of John. The introduction of verse 5. Now look at verse 5, because we're here to study the passage. I hope you are here for that purpose. And this is the message. This is very characteristic of John. Each writer of the New Testament has their own characteristics. It is important to his writing. He uses this introduction many times in his writings. And we saw how he gave us several reasons for writing the epistle already. And if you remember, he wrote it for one specific reason, for joy. And then we looked at the other reasons for writing it. Now, from the repetition of this construction, we're going to learn some things. So start flowing with me now. Let's go. Let's take a running trip here with John. Look with me at 1 John 1:5. What does he say? This is the message, the gospel. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2. I've been doing this with you as we've gone through all up the first four verses. Certain things are just so characteristic of John, you don't want to miss out on. All right, chapter 2, verse 25. What does he say? This is the promise. And what is the promise? Eternal life. Look with me, if you will, at 3:11. 3:11. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, what he's talking about from the beginning, this is important to understand the gospel of John. He's not talking about in the beginning, going back to Genesis, going back to the garden, going back to the Mosaic law, the beginning of the church, the new commandment. This all comes out in here. And the new commandment is by Jesus Christ at the beginning of the church. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I love you. It's a new commandment. The old commandment, love one another. Love one another. What does it say? As you love yourself. There's a new commandment. Love one another as I love you. Concentrating on Christ. So here in verse 3:11, this is the message. Now look at 3:23. Just showing you this is characteristic of John and important. These are little things you zero in on in getting familiar with an epistle. Alright, 3:23. This is the commandment. This is His commandment. That we believe in Jesus Christ and love. Those are the two. Faith and love. Turn with me to 5:3. Chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God. Verse 4. This is the victory. And what is the victory? Walking by faith. And that is as close as you're going to come to mechanics in the epistle of 1 John. It's right there. Nowhere else does he deal with the mechanic as he does there. Chapter 5, verse 11. Let's look at another one. This is the witness. This is the witness that God has given eternal life, and His life is in His Son. Many people, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go to God metaphysically. I'm going to go to God in my own way. I don't need to believe in Jesus. I don't need Jesus Christ. I have this experience with God. No, you don't. See, that's what the Jews said. What did the Jews say? The Jews were saying, when Jesus Christ came, they said, look, we don't need this man. We don't need this man, Jesus. Here's God the Father. Here we are. We don't need Jesus Christ here. We don't need Jesus the Anointed. We have our own relationship with God. No one comes to the Father but through me. In the church, we have the same kind of problem. What we have in the church, people are saying, here's Jesus Christ. To go to Jesus Christ, you have to go through the Holy Spirit. Many people say, oh no, I don't need to go through the Spirit. I have this relationship with Jesus Christ. Same thing the Jews did. No, you don't. You don't have a relationship with the Father without going through Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ without going through the Holy Spirit. This is why many people in the church reject walking by faith in the Spirit just as they rejected the Messiah sent by God. So, this is the witness that God gives eternal life and it's in His Son. Look at 5:14. We have another one. This is chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence. If we ask in accordance to His will, He hears. Now let me give you one more. Look over at 2 John. Turn the page if you will, please, or maybe you don't have to, but 2 John, and look at verse 6. There's not a chapter in 2 John. He wrote a very short letter here. 2 John 1, 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now, what commandments? All the commandments in the Bible? No. He's already told us in chapter 3 of the first epistle, faith and love. Those are the two, just as we have in John 13 and 14. Same thing. Now, that's John in here. Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Whenever you're, taking notes fast, all you need to do, or you can do it any way you want, but the way we do it in seminary is you put a G and then a J. That's the Gospel of John. And then you can put the first and second, third with a J, and then Revelation, of course, the star. But anyway, all right, but now you should have found first John chapter 1. Let's look at John, the first chapter. Just showing you so you'll be familiar with the epistle that we're looking at. John 1, look at verse 30. John 1, verse, 30. This is He, on behalf of whom I said, after one comes a man who has a higher rank than I. Look at verse 33. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified, this is the Son of God. Look at Neil, if you will, at chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing... Whoa. Well, I'm in chapter 5. That's one reason it isn't working out. All right, I'll get with you. All right, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world, satisfying, fulfilling the prophecies. Look at verse 29 of the chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God. And what is the only work required of God? That you believe in the one whom He has sent. Referring to both standings. The first standing, Jesus Christ the Son. The second standing, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him, there is salvation, simple faith in Christ, first ending, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. 39 and 40. Chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Verse 58. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Rather interesting repeated. There are very important reasons if we were studying that in context. Look at chapter 7. Here we'll look at verse 41. Here we'll look at verse 41. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Look at chapter 15. Now, where are we now in chapter 15? What's going on in chapter 15? Real quick. It's part of the upper room. See, when you, I'd like you to get familiar with things that we study so that, okay, the way things are going to be related. That's why I want you to know 1 John. So when, whether you're at this church or anywhere, and somebody says, okay, open to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at this, your mind should immediately start going into play. What am I going to be looking for here? What's going to be happening in this epistle? What's going to be happening in this framework of the environment of where I am in the Scriptures? That's why I'd like you to know Scripture and be that familiar with it. What's going on? Chapter 15, let's look at verse 12. This is my commandment. Here it is. That you love one another as I have loved you. There's the commandment. What's the mark of one who belongs to Christ? It's not your piety. It's not your creed. It's not your doctrine. It's loving as Christ loved. By this all will know that you are mine. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, this will be the last one. Chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay. You can develop with what I've just given you. You can develop a view of Jesus Christ. People, it's so important in your life. As you walk with Christ, as you walk with the Spirit, as you walk with the Father, please remember, so often I will ask you over and over, what is your view? What is your view of God? People, when you tell someone how to be saved, that's your view of God. That's not just your doctrine. That's just not your view of man and sin. That's your view of God. This is the way God is. When you tell somebody, so a believer, when they sin, what's going to happen? If you go, just to give you a great example, Job's three friends. Okay, they told Job about what was going on in his life with all the suffering, and it centered around their view of God. This is the way God deals with people. If bad things are happening to you, it's because you're bad, Job. That's my view of God. That's what kind of God I have. Always remember that. When you talk to somebody, you tell somebody, what you're telling them is not your view of sin, not your view of man, not your view of any of these things. It's your view of God. This is my view of God. He is going to do this. He is going to do that. My view of God is he's out for judgment. He's out for condemnation. He's out to keep as many people out of heaven as he can. He's out to hurt you. He's out to keep you walking the straight and narrow. He's out. It's your view of God. So before we open our mouths, listen to what you're saying, and is that my view of God? Is that what I understand from Scripture God to be? Yes.
Lately I've come across people that either have a surgery or a death or they have to operate one. And I find myself saying, you know, trying to pay for them, but God is healing them, and I'm wondering if that's right. According to my view of God, what do I do there?
Okay, very simple. Very simple. God, let's just pick that one. God has many different reasons for illness. Sometimes, as we've seen in the crisis of faith on Sunday morning, sometimes it has nothing to do at all with the person who's sick. It has nothing to do with them at all. It has to do with someone in their peripheral. So my prayer is directed in regard to that the Spirit will work in that way. Sometimes what God is dealing is with this individual. Now, in what way here? One, as far as plan. Paul became ill, and because Paul became ill. We have the primer of all of the New Testament epistles to the church. To me, the most important book to the church is what? Galatians. Thank you. We wouldn't have the book of Galatians had he not become ill. He became ill. He had to stop. Because he stopped, he ministered. Because he ministered, he wrote the book. He establishes churches in the area of Galatia because he himself is ill. So there are a lot of things that God is doing. So we can pray to God when the illness comes. Now remember, he's your father. So, one, remembering all of these things, but he's your father. You can let him know. You can let him know your desire. There's not a thing wrong with that. There's not a thing wrong. My desire is that if you can bring my husband, wife, child, grandparent, whatever it is, through this, and they come out fine, that's my desire. But don't ever forget the model given to us by Jesus Christ. But your will be done. That is not a cop-out. I've heard preachers say, and people say, your will be done, it's just a cop-out, and you're not really... Yes, you are. That's what Jesus Christ prays. All I want to do is caution you. If you ever pray that, your will be done, be careful. Be sure that's what you want. What did it cost Jesus Christ when he said, your will be done? The cross. Thy will be done. Take this cup from me, but your will be done. Pow, hit him right in the face. Just be sure that's what you want. And you mean that. So there's nothing wrong to let him know the desires of my soul. But we want to always understand in his whole framework. And a lot of times, the illness is in regard to self, regard to me, my part in all this person's illnesses and all. What's my part in all of that? So there are a lot of dimensions in illness. Go ahead.
There's a section in the New Testament that talks about the guy who keeps knocking on the door, the innkeeper or something, who's either takes a day or food or whatever, and finally comes down.
Yes.
I struggle sometimes thinking that if I pray either with more emotion or more risk encouragement, then it'll make a difference. What do you think?
You may pray at work. Anytime that you want to call God to act, and to get him to act, you need more to making it work. I need more doctrine. I need more faith. I need to pray more. I need more, more, more. No, I just trust him with that grain of mustard seed, and I pray to him. Now, I might be repetitive in a prayer, but it has nothing to do that if I pray more, he'll do it. It's just the burden's on me more. The burden is constantly on me. The burden is on me this morning, the burden is on me this afternoon, and the burden is on me this evening. Because maybe I'm standing right there at the hospital. So I'm right there in the midst of this burden. So whereas if I were not and I was out here, that particular burden wouldn't be on me all day, and I would pray about it at a time when I did my prayer.
So we could be like just driving down the road and say, Lord, that's
the other thing. Yeah. That's praying without ceasing. And that's what we do. So we just continually pray. But to say that if I would pray more, it will cause God to act, you make prayer work. God's going to be impressed with what I do, and he'll answer it because I work hard enough. And you don't come to God based on works. Come to God based on faith.
You're saying I'm not making prayer work,
I'm making prayer a work. Yes. You're making prayer a work if you do that. If you say, I must pray more to get God to answer this prayer, then you've made prayer work. And prayer is not a work. Prayer is a grace relationship between God and the believer. Okay. All right, now, let's go back to 1 John 1 now. Okay. By the way, what I was saying was, you take those things we just looked at, this is, you get a whole view of Jesus Christ. Get a view of Jesus Christ, an understanding of Christ. Not some emotional concepts of Christ, but you get a real understanding, a biblical understanding of what Jesus Christ is like. So this is from these you will learn a lot of things about Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, this is the message we have heard from him. Okay, now, very important. Look at 1:5, and I want you to deal with prepositions with me in English, but they're Greek prepositions. We have heard from him versus, and I will say, not of him. Now, there's no difference in prepositions. From him, of him. So, this is something, and this is important. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to reveal the Father. So, this is from Jesus Christ. This is not of Jesus Christ. This is from Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to know what Jesus Christ wants me to know. This is not of him, but, it's not of him, but from him. Why did he come? He came to reveal the Father to me. Why did God send him? God sent him down here to reveal the Father to me, to restore me to the Father, to reconcile me with the Father, to have a relationship and rapport with the Father. Therefore, I'm going to listen to what he says, and the first thing he's going to tell me is, God is this. So it's very important of what he's going to reveal to me about God. And here we get into this whole thing, view of God. Now, people, what's their problem in 1 John that he is writing? Don't lose sight of why we're here in 1 John to straighten out all of the problems of 1:9 as though confession of sin is going to cause God to act in your life. No, let's stay with the context. What is the problem that John is dealing with? He is dealing with their view of God. Now, what is their view of God? Their view of God is this. If I sin, here I am, if I sin, then God, okay, here's my view of God, God is going to take away my eternal life. That's the problem. The problem is their view of God. People, a great portion of most Christians' problems in their life is their view of God. This is why Christians have a problem with fear. This is why Christians have a problem with guilt and shame. This is why Christians have a lot of emotional, mental problems. And I want to tell you something, people. It's your view of God. I have sinned in such a way. God can't love me. God won't love me. God's going to get me. God's this. And because your Christian friends have left you, because your Christian friends have judged you, then that's what God's doing. And there's nothing heavier on the soul. I know of nothing worse for a Christian. Not sin. But to have a wrong view of God. To have a wrong view of God in your soul. That's how you're going to treat others. That's how you're going to treat yourself. It's going to lead to a lot of false doctrine, as it does with these people. If I sin, God's going to take away my eternal life. Therefore, I'm just going to deny that I sin. Verse 8. Because if I don't deny that I sin, if I acknowledge that I sin, my understanding of God is he's going to come and get me and take away my eternal life and I'll be damned forever. If that was my view of God, I've only got one or two choices, people. One is to deny that I sin, or two, be perfectly honest and just go live in drugs and alcohol and forget it because I know I'm damned forever because I know I sin. If those are my only options, if that's what my view of God is, then that's what I'm going to do. And they're just going with their view of God. All people, please appreciate what I just said. A majority of Christians' problems is because of a false view of God given to them by preachers, theologians, preachers, teachers, all this stuff, who communicate a false view of God that's not the true God. Is what they teach them, can I see that in Scripture? Yes. And that's the crucial point, because the Bible is written to both reveal, and conceal. And people, it will conceal the true God, and you won't see him. It will reveal the true God if you want to see it. But if you want to see the false God, if you want to see the God of law, if you want to see the God that's going to come on you with the shame and the guilt and all those things, people, this is very important in your life and in your communication and your dealing with one another, from husband and wife to romance to work to social life to the church and to just people we pass in life. Your view of God. What kind of God do you have? It's so important that God did two things. He sent us his Son, did he not, to reveal us? And he sent us his Scripture. That's how important it is to God that we truly know him. And three, I could say he sent us his Spirit so that we would know the Scriptures. He could illuminate these things for us. That's how important it is to know God, but know God truthfully. Okay, so this is their problem. Their view of God is their problem. So John now describes a true understanding of God that is vital for fellowship with him. And your sin is going to be a horrible thing to God with his darkness and light, but you have to put the whole thing together. So just remember, some of the deepest emotional, mental, soully problems that Christians have. Incorrect view of God. And I'm sorry for that. Now here's the first message concerning God the Father by Jesus Christ in 1 John. And it is important to our having fellowship with him and being restored to him, to knowing him, to having rapport with him, having his joy and sharing in fellowship with him. This is the gospel. This is the message. Okay. The first declaration... God is light. Now remember, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal God. He is man revealing God. He's the God-man revealing God. No one has known the Father but him. The first thing he tells us here is God is light. Okay? Look at 1:9. God is faithful. Oh, when we get to it, it's going to flow for you. God is, in verse 9, righteous. God is righteous. Now, let me just talk with you, keep you at arms of what's going on in this great chapter. When I fellowship with God, God is light, and there is no darkness. You're in sin. You can't have fellowship with him. All that means woe is me. I've had it. If I sin, so therefore I'm going to deny I sin. Don't do that. Don't do that. Your God isn't going to take away your fellowship. Look, acknowledge that you sin. Verse 9. Acknowledge that you sin. Let me give you a correct view of God. People, if a person's problem is a view of God, what would you expect this writer, this shepherd, to do? Tell them the truth about God. Let's just try to make my point here. When you're in school, if your problem in the test, you took the 6-week test, and it's obvious that your problem was just in this section of math. Okay, then a good teacher says, okay, this is what we're going to have to work on with you. We've got to work in this section. You're a little off on decimal working, decimal multiplication, whatever it might be. So we need to concentrate here. We need to help you out here, straighten this out. Okay. Your problem when you deny sin because you fear God's going to take it away is your view of God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge it's a sin. Now, it doesn't mean that's the solution. He's just saying, look, God is faithful. God isn't going to take away your eternal life. God is righteous. God is taking care of the whole problem, and he's going to go on and develop that. But let me show you some more. Look at 1 John 4. So we have three already. God is light. God is faithful. God is righteous. Look at chapter 4. This isn't quite as long, nearly as long as the other one. Look at John, 1 John, chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 8. And, of course, this one is the great declaration in Scripture. And that is, God is love. Now, a lot of Christians have trouble. They have trouble balancing out the love and the righteousness.
righteous, and he's going to judge according to righteousness. Well, then somebody else stands up and says, God is love, and that's how he's going to do. Well, you can't set aside his righteousness. Well, you can't set aside his love. And Christians get into this unbelievable jam and dichotomy. Is there a dichotomy? No. Why isn't there a dichotomy? Because where was this one taken care of, the righteousness of God taken care of, people? At the cross. He's already taken care of it. I know Christians who talk about the cross, great exaltation about the cross, tears and all the rest of it, and turn right around and judge one another. And turn right around and set somebody's sins against them. People, you don't get to do both. Either we're going to believe in what happened here or we don't. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 8. Let's take a look at it. Yes, yes. We by our nature, we want to go back to the God of law. That's just our law of nature. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes. Because we still possess the flesh nature. And we're not walking in the Spirit at that point. We have dropped that. When we're not in the Spirit, we want to go back to the God of law. We want to go back. Man's thinking is this. Man's thinking has always been this. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, confirmed in the law, and that is, if you are good, then good happens to you. Good things are going to happen to you. If you are bad, then bad things are going to happen. People, this is so fundamental. This is why Job is the first book written. This is part of what Job is all about. This view of God and this view of this thinking. If you're good things happen. If you're bad things happen. Let's see how that works with God. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Let's find out who was good or who was the most perfect member of the human race. Jesus Christ. What happened to him? Bad. Bad happened to him. The cross. The human race, we were bad, desperately wicked. What happens to us?
Good.
What's wrong here? Wait a minute. I had this all figured out. Job had it all figured out. Job's friends had it all figured out. Had it all figured out wrong. Because you had a wrong view of God. I can even carry this further. Now, you accept, you go from an unbeliever to the believer, and you start walking in the Spirit, and I'm just going to use the term in quotes, you become good. What's going to happen to you in the cosmic world? Bad things. You're going to come under the angelic conflict, spiritual warfare. It just doesn't work. Okay. The main thing about the passages of reaping and sowing, if you look at them in the New Testament, they deal with the giving of money. I can show you that in every one of them. But let's just stay with the concept because it is used in the Old Testament in other ways. Okay. If I reap, now what? If I sow in the power of the Holy Spirit, what am I going to reap? His work. I'm going to reap His work. If I sow in the flesh, what am I going to reap? Well, it is wood, hay, and stubble. All the bad things. So if I sow in the Spirit, that's their standard. And I would say, fine. Know what you're talking about. Yes, that's what I'm saying. These are universal principles from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the way most people go in and look at the Bible. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not from the wisdom of the Holy Spirit.
If there's any good thing that we do, we need to do that in the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
For His benefit, not
for his benefit and his doing. Yes. Yes. Yeah, we're not doing it. So he's doing it, so I'm going to reap what he sows. Okay, let's look at verse John 4, because I do want you to see these. First John 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And people, this is talking about in those difficult times when that other person doesn't deserve your love, doesn't deserve the love that is talked about here that brings about reconciliation and restoration. Okay? We have God as light. Where was I writing this now? Let's see what we got here, because we're learning about God. God is light. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is love. Now, look with me, because we've got two more that are important. Look with me in John 3. We'll stay with our writer. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's see what we have. The Gospel of John, and some of you, I hope you're thinking right now, well, wait a minute, John, I know chapter 3. That's when he met Nicodemus, and so I know what's going on there. So what should we expect to find in verse 33? He who has received his testimony has set his seal on, to this. God is true. John 3:33. God is true. Now, people, this is one of those words, and we've already studied it several times. True, truth. Those are important words to John. They're important words in Greek understanding of the language. What does it mean? You've got line up 12 different preachers, and they're going to tell you 12 different things and deal with it. Is there something that is, we could say, truth and true? God is true. Well, let's put that up. Look at John 4:24, and then I can say this. 4:24. All right, chapter 4, you should be thinking, the woman at the well. And what did he say at the woman? All right, let's see what he said. John 4:24, God is spirit. Okay, God is spirit. Now, see what we have. And he that worships God must worship in spirit and truth. There it is. It's thrown out there. He that worships must worship in spirit and truth. And what happens here in John 4:24 is this. You line up these 12 preachers, they're going to tell you what truth means, and that's the way we're going to have worship here in this church. Okay. Is there something we can find about this word, though, that will kind of give us a yardstick, kind of help us when we have it? And this is the passage in the John 4:24, must worship in spirit because God is spirit, and in truth because God is truth. All right, this is what God is. This is the reality. You must worship. Now, stay with me a minute. You must worship as per the reality of who and what God is. And what does this mean? If I understand the truth of the gospel, I'll understand this right here. And what is the truth of the gospel? Truth of the gospel is I can't do anything for God. That's what kind of God he is. My view and my understanding of God from the gospel is I can do nothing for him. All I can do is trust him, and that is his praise. He wants us to trust him, not do for him, not work. That's why we read the John, we didn't, not why, but we read John 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who sent. So, I know from the truth of the gospel that God, I can't do anything for him. So if my worship is doing something for God and working for God and trying to manipulate God, giving, well, I'll give so much and then God will bless me. You're not worshiping in truth. That's not true as to what God is. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church every Sunday, and boy, because I'm doing that, God's really going to be pleased with me and bless me, and I'm going to make it even with God. I sin once, I go to church once. I sin twice, I go to church twice. Whatever way you want to work this out with God, that's not true. You're not worshiping in truth. That's not God. So it's not worship. You have to worship according to who and what God is. Silly example. husband, wife. Husband says to the wife, okay, look what I got you for Christmas. You were gone, and while you were gone these 4 days, I had them build a $50,000 swimming pool. With all the beautiful things around it, it is a great pool. It's great. Fine. I don't swim. I don't like to lay out in the sun. I don't like it. And so the man gets very indignant and very mad. You mean that's all I spent for you and did for you and you don't like it? You didn't have her in mind at all. You didn't have her in mind at all. It was for you that you did that. Okay. You don't have God worshiping God in mind. You have yourself in mind. I'm going to bargain out with you, God. You must worship in spirit, Holy Spirit, and you must worship Him what? You must worship Him in truth as to who and what He is. Okay. What have we learned? God is light. What are we talking about? View of God. What's the view of God? God is light, and in Him is no darkness. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is love. God is true. God is spirit. We start getting a framework of an understanding of God, whom we say we want to have a relationship with. We want to have a fellowship with. We want to have a rapport with. Now, in answer to the question, how does John move from happiness in verse 4 to this declaration in verse 5? Here's your answer. Who and what God is determines our fellowship with God, our relationship with God. So I have to understand what God is if I want to have fellowship with God. If I want to enjoy that fellowship with God, if I want to enjoy the joy of God, I've got to know God. And what he says here, God is light. Now, we can spend another 6 months now on this declaration alone. We can spend 6 months here, 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 6 months here. We can spend longer than that, as you well know. I'm not going to do that. We're going to plot our way through these chapters or these verses. It's already going to take us a whole night, and we're not even going to get through one verse. I thought we'd finish one verse tonight. This covers a multitude of things. When Scripture uses things like the word, you know, Christians, when they read the Bible, he's got so much to do. When he talks about light, he's not talking just about the concept of light. When he talks about bread, he's not talking about bread that you eat. The disciples could never get past that. Oh, he's talking about bread. He's not talking about bread. He talks about water. He's not talking about literal water. Often he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, and when he talks about blood, he's not talking about the blood that runs in the veins. So, we have to understand what's going on in Scripture when you have these things. And understand what he's saying. And here we're talking about light. And one of the most fundamental principles of light is life. You can't have life without light. And so he is the life-giving. And he is the source of light. God is light. And then what does he say? In him there's no darkness at all. Darkness here is the absence of light. It's the Greek stakia. And like many things in Scripture, it refers to something far more important than itself than just darkness. So I think this would be a good point. We're there anyway, and I don't want to just kind of get into three or four statements about darkness and that. But what we're seeing is that if we're going to have a relationship in the light, and here we are in darkness, that we're going to have to come, is what John is saying now, we're going to have to come out of the darkness into the light. Now, this is done in two ways, or two stages. One is, this is our status quo. This is our status quo as unbelievers. We are in the darkness for the penalty of sin. Now, we come into the light as a position, eternal position, in the light by faith in Jesus Christ, or the first standing. So here's the first standing, and it takes us into the light. But there's also experiential darkness. So here is the darkness that comes from personal sin. When we sin. When we sin, when we stop trusting, we are out of the light, we are in the darkness. So therefore, we're going to have to come into the light. Now, what he's saying to them is, I want to eventually talk to you about love. This is what the epistle is about. But in dealing with this fellowship and joy, and God is light, what breaks it is sin. So, since sin breaks the fellowship, I'm going to deal with that a little while. Because you people have a wrong view of God. You got this idea that if you sin, God kicks you out of the light, and that's it, and you're gone forever. No, I'm showing you this because I want you to walk in the light. I want you to walk by faith in the Spirit so that you won't sin. That's what I want you to do, because if you're in sin, you're not, you can't have fellowship with God. I'm making it as simple as I can with the darkness and the light analogy. When you sin, you're in darkness. But ease up on yourself. Let's get a correct understanding of God. He's not going to, oh, well, you're in darkness, that's it, I can never have fellowship with you again, you're out. That's not what God is about. God is faithful, God is just, God has already taken to the faithfulness of God, as we're going to see, deals with the cross, the righteousness deals with the cross. He has already taken care of it on the cross. He is going to be faithful to what he's taken care of on the cross. And therefore, if you will just come back and walk by faith, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, then you're right back in the light. And that's what he's talking about. It's that simple. And so, what I want you to see here tonight is why this discussion on the light and the dark. Because he's got to take care of a sin problem that they have. James does exactly the same thing. In James chapter 1, he's talking about joy, just like we did here. James talks about the problem of sin. What is their problem? They didn't deny. They just blame God. It's God's fault, I sin. So what do you expect from him, from James? You expect another study on the view of God, right? Because my problem there is, it's God's fault, I sin. My problem is my view of God, isn't it? When I say that. Are y'all here? It's my view of God. My view of God is, if I sin, it's God's fault. Okay? You're going to have the same kind of format there. Let me tell you about God. God is not going to cause you to sin. And he's going to talk about light again. He can't cause you to sin because it's impossible for him to do that. Get your view of God straight. So each of these cases, different groups have different problems with sin. And what we want to do is we have to have a correct understanding of God for the correct handling of the problem of sin. And if we go back to the gospel model, what did I do about sin when I was an unbeliever? I just trusted. Wow! If you take an earthquake to realize that's all you have to do as a believer, is to go back and get back to faith because you've sinned, because you've stopped trusting. This is not difficult, but it is very difficult because 90% of Christianity thinks you do other things to be restored. And a lot of the religious world thinks you have to do other things to be saved other than just believe in Christ. So it's so simple, but as I told you before, the Bible's written. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it. Any questions? Yes.
So then, going back to the question, trusting God in essence is a form of worship.
That is worship. That's the highest worship you can give God.
Just
trusting Him. What's the highest? The highest. See, the world wants to say that the highest thing you can do for God is work for God. Or sacrifice. Do, become, be for God. That's what they think. No, that's their view of God. God is going to be really impressed if I work for Him. That's my view of God. But is that the God of the Bible? Is the God of the Bible, though, the greatest praise I can give Him is to trust Him. This goes back to why we're all here. What's the whole spiritual warfare about? What's the whole creation of humanity about? Is it about showing Satan that he can create this little creature that's going to work for him? Or he's going to create this little creature who will trust him? And that's all I want from you, Satan.
Okay, now I've got to go to my last one. I somehow or another, either I'm somewhere along the line, got real close to probably right exactly where I was. I have lived the majority of my life, and the times that I've sinned, I've been in tremendous fear of thinking God has done it.
Yes. Yes, most Christians do.
So, if it's incorrect to think that if you do good things happen, you shouldn't be thinking, well, if you sin, bad things happen.
You should not be thinking that.
How do you fix that view of God then?
This is what we're doing. This is what God really is like.
The
sin was taken care of the cross, and what God, what I want to do is, God's desire is to have fellowship with me. That's His desire, and He's made it very simple. He's not made it so that He can shame me. or make me feel bad and horrible and weak. He's made it so simple for me to just come to him.
I don't know anybody. Thinking back in college seminary days, I don't know any of us that had this view of God.
I know that. That's why there are only a handful of people here tonight.
It would make more sense to me that we would want to come to God out of being drawn from the love of you.
That's right.
As opposed to the
fear. That's right. That's right. But the world sees fear and wants to control by fear. I can control people by fear. See, love, well, we study on Tuesday night, fear to love. You cannot control love. You can control by fear. You cannot control. That's why we talk about freedom to love, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where there is law, I got peace. And I can control people, I think. I can control and manipulate and do all this stuff one another. But where there is love, there isn't that. And God, this is what God uses to bring us in, is His love. Love draws us, His kindness. Yes, honey. I'm sorry? Okay. So it draws us. Yes.
What about, like, divine discipline?
You got one passage. You got one passage in the New Testament, and that's in Hebrews. That's what people do with it. I'm saying with the context of Scripture.
But that's not what it means.
What it means is only in the sense, it's just about, we've been dealing with this for a long time, but only in the sense if I show in the Holy Spirit. This is the only, what I'm trying to say here is, there is only one decision we have to make. You don't live your life of good decisions versus bad decisions. There's only one decision that we have to make each moment, each day. One decision and only one. What is that?
To walk in the Spirit
by faith, to what? Follow Him, Galatians, follow His leading, walk with Him, walk in Him, all these kinds of things. It's the only decision a Christian has to worry about making. Be concerned with making. That's it. But you see, it really isn't, because of what we studied with the philosophy of life, Aristotelian philosophy of life, which is the predominant thinking of man, and he is the genius of that type of thinking, is that the good life is a life of good decisions. And as you go through life, you make your life making good decisions. And the more good decisions you have, the more good life you have. That's not God's way. That's Aristotelian. That is the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so my life has got to be a life of making good decisions. This is why these motivational speakers and all of this, this is what's really good. And you get books on all the good decisions and all the right decisions, and you learn them and you work on them, and they become law, and you've got to do them. Whereas with God, I mean, my yoke, He said, is very light. Yes, but it's Him making it. I don't have to do this, all this wrestling. My decision is, I'm testing you. I had a talk today. I'll share this with you. Getting ready for our study and on Sunday morning, and the why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ isn't necessary, and dealing with mythology and all. And I talked to one of the main principals in the Buddhist church in Dallas area. And it's astounding what the Buddhists believe. What I have right here is Buddhism. I didn't realize their full thing. I studied in seminary. But the Buddhists do not believe in so much a God or a deity like we do. What the Buddhists believe is this, is that you come into your existence, where you are now, what you are now, and you go through your life making these good decisions versus bad decisions. Now, let's say I made more bad decisions than good. When I come back again, and you keep coming back, and all of this coming back is just keep working so that you finally come to the whole of this whole good decision in life to where there are more good and very few bad in the decision making. That is Buddhism, that is religion, that is a lot of Christianity, that is Satanism, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not my way. What makes us different, people? Are we just telling people, oh, be good for our God versus your God? Is this just a contest of who has the right God? Is that what all of this is about? I think not. It's about something far more different than that. And our God says, I will do it. I am God. I will do it. Trust me. Ours is the only one. Ours is the only one that the God says, you don't do for me. You cannot do. People, is your view of God that you've narrowed it down? Something so small that you can do something that'll please himself? Oh, I'm so impressed! I'll save you. I'll forgive you your sins and I'll restore you. I'm just so impressed. That's your view of God. That he is so small, you can do something for him. People, he is so infinite. You can't please him. You can't do for him. He wants to do for you. Will you let him? And he's just looking for those few creatures who will dare to come along and say, I won't work. I won't do. I will just sit on the couch, eat pom-poms, watch TV, drink coke, draw my life, and let you do it. That's what he's looking for. That creature who can just say, I will walk by trusting you. That's all I want, people. I want you to trust me. That's the greatest praise you can give God, is you will do it for me. Cain, people, please, I keep going back because it's so fundamental. It's right there at the very beginning of the first book in the Bible, not the first book written. The first book written is also the same story. But Cain didn't run from God. Cain was not raised in hell. Cain wasn't at a beer joint. Cain didn't shun God. He worked and labored, and he brought God and said, boy, there is my very best. God said, I don't want your very best. Your very best doesn't even begin to do it. I want to do for you, Cain. And what was his curse? This is so important if you see it. What was his curse? Let's take a look at it now. Now, remember what Cain did so you see the picture. Cain did not shun God. Cain worked for God. He worked the ground for God. Now, isn't that what we're telling people to do? Make right decisions for God. Do this for God. Okay, that's what Cain did. And it was wrong, because God put a curse on Cain. But I'm going to show you something, how the curse of Cain is the curse on the human race. Okay, the curse on you. Anybody remember specific the curse on Cain? Okay, the curse, huh? Couldn't work the ground. The ground will not yield. Cain, I'm a speaker from the descendant of Cain. I can't get a plant to grow. I can't get anything to grow. But Cain, you can go out and plow and plant and work, and the ground will not yield for you. The curse of Cain is you can't work. That's the curse of Cain. Yeah, the great curse. This is the curse. This is the curse. I can't work. It's the curse of Cain. You can't work. You're just going to have to trust me. Now, let me just say quick and say one thing. Let's pick this up. Where have we dramatically seen this? Here's Abraham. Abraham, what's the curse? The curse is you can't have sex. You can't make a child happen. You can't make it happen. You're just going to have to trust me, and I will give you a child. This is all through Scripture, over and over, if we let our eyes see it. All I want you to do is trust me. Your curse is you can't work. Will you just lay back? And he sometimes takes it to this dramatic point for you and for me that, duh, I see. He's dead, and yet he gets a son. Oh, this is everything. This is fundamental to the whole of Scripture. Yes, John.
Going back to the boat, God gave everything.
Yes. Yeah.
And did not require work.
No.
Why at the first was work then required?
Because to show man, it's so beautiful. Okay. Here's the way. Watch this. Here's the way of man. The way of man is to work. Yeah. Sometimes. Here's the way of man is to work. Now, here's the code. You can't work. Can't work for me. Now, you see, this is anti-Americanism. The ideal of American Christianity is a John Wayne Christian. Work hard, pull yourself up, and all of this is anti that. The American Christianity is this right here. But here's God's Christianity. You can't work for me. Just trust me. I am God. So what I'm saying is the blatant distinction is here. On the moments of black and white, the red and blue. Boom, boom. Here's the way of man. Here's the curse of man. Just trust me, and I'll do it for you. And do it by the Spirit. But what I'm saying is, you can't work. Let's define what work is. Work, if we understand it biblically, work is anything that I do that will cause God to act in my life so as to save or restore. That's what a work is. That's what we mean by work, not by work. It's just not by work. Work means anything. Anything. Mental, verbal, emotional. It can be repentance. It can be confession. It can be sorrow. Anything that I do that's going to cause God to act in my life so as to save, deliver, or bless. Anything that I... That's what work is by definition. Anything that is not a faith is work. Work is anything that I do that's going to cause God... going to cause God to act in my life so as to save, deliver, bless, something in this category. That's what a work is, according to Scripture. And that's why if I put up here, I've got... If I repent, God will do something. If I confess, God will do something. If I feel sorry, God will do something. That's a work. If I just trust Him. If I just trust Him. That's all that God is looking for. That's why trust, faith, is not a work. Faith is simply appealing to God on the basis, you are sufficient, God, to save me if I just trust you. The great battle in Isaiah 40-60 is the battle between God and Satan. Lucifer or Satan. Who is sufficient to be God? God said, I am. And in Isaiah, Satan says, I am. Who is sufficient to be God? Is God sufficient that if I just trust Him, He will save me? He will deliver. He will bless. It glorifies God. Yes. It's not going to happen. Just think it. Never. This is the churches, denominations, and religions are the alchemists. What is an alchemist? An alchemist is trying to put together the right formula for God to act in your life. So we have all the denominations going on in the world. And we've got the right formula. We put together all the right alchemy. And this is an alchemist. This is an alchemist. And we found the right and a little here, a little there, Isaiah 28. And we found a little here, a little there. This denomination says, no, we found it. We found it. We found it. We found it. All of that opposes one thing. Just trust me. Don't be for me. I'll do for you. It's a spiritual warfare. It's what God is about. And what is all of it about now? We'll close with this. Angels are looking. Remember that. What is all of this about? Angels are looking. And you ever go to a tennis match? I haven't. But I like to watch them on TV. They have... Okay. When you offer God... Just watch what's happening now, because if we study Job, as well as other places, the earth is viewed as an arena. And there are seats all around, and these are angels. Okay, they're all watching. Now, one person comes up to God and says, here's my word. All eyes are on God. Ah, is that going to be good enough? Are you going to do that? If somebody else says, and they volley the ball, and what we volley back is, I just trust you. And all the angels are looking out at God. They're not on you. They're looking at God. God, are you going to do it if they just trust you? Are you going to save them eternally if they just trust? And they're all kind of, what are you going to do? Are you going to restore them if they just trust the one you sent? Are you going to bless them if they just trust you? Is that going to be enough? They're watching God. And whatever you and I do, we put God into a position to reveal himself. If I say I'm going to work for God, then that's my view of God. If I say, boom, Father, I'm just going to trust you, and all the angels are going to, boy, is that going to be enough? Is God going to save, deliver, bless, just because you trust it? And they're all learning about God, just as we are learning about God. What is your view of God? Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, where is our journey tonight taking us? But to the wonderful place of who and what you are. Coming a little closer in the light of understanding and seeing what kind of God you really are. We are just in, Father, with the concept that you would even reveal yourself to us. And then to allow us to have fellowship with you. Through all that you've done, that we can have fellowship. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. All that you've done. That we might know you, that we might love as your Son has loved us. Just an awesome concept. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.